see the excitement in your eyes. Praise God. Uh-oh, hallelujah. Got so excited, she dropped her Bible. Praise the Lord. Turn first to Revelation chapter 13. You know, it's interesting that the Christmas season, it is a season of a lot of happiness for many people. But at the same time, it can also be a very down season, emotionally down. I know that years ago when I worked at a local hospital, we were very busy during the Christmas season, especially Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Lonely people would just come in and say this hurts or that is sick, and they'd be there in the emergency room, and really it was nothing more than just to have somebody to be with. And so a lot of folks face a lot of different things, but I want you to see something here. In Revelation chapter 13, take a look at verse 8. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him." Now this is talking about Jesus, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Now look at that again. It says that everybody upon the earth is going to worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now where it says slain from the foundation of the world, what that means is that from the moment that Genesis 1:1 became a reality, this slain from the foundation of the world already existed. Another way to put that is the plan for the Lamb of God to be slain was already in place before Genesis 1:1 ever happened. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, we know that the Lamb is talking of Jesus, the Lamb of God. So it says here that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that means that before God said, you know, let there be light, before, you know, the heavens and the earth and all that kind of stuff, before any of that was created, Jesus already knew what was coming. Now, have any of you ever done something wrong and maybe it was in school and you got a message that you were supposed to go down to the principal's office and you knew what they were going to talk to you about? Or maybe they called your parents and they said, "We told your mom and dad, you know, what you did and so forth, and you know, you're on your way home, and you know what's going to happen when you get home." Anybody ever been there before? Just me, huh? Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. Did you have a really good feeling on the inside? Did you have that kind of a sick feeling like, and you're hoping something really bad happens to you that will divert attention away from what you did, and you'll get a little sympathy here, like a lightning strike or something, or a buffalo stampede, just anything to divert attention away from what I did. But it was kind of an unsettling feeling, was it not? Because you knew what was coming. Now here's Jesus, slain from the foundation of the world. Before God said, "Let there be light." I mean, think of it like this. Here's Jesus. He's up there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And He knows that the moment Genesis 1:1 happens, the clock starts ticking. And He knows this. And He knows that it will just be a matter of time before He's hanging on that cross dying. Now, let's think about this in human terms for a moment. Would that have produced that kind of sick feeling inside? That sinking feeling? That I know it's coming feeling? Sure it would. Unless maybe you're God. I can't see that God would have been excessively worked up over this thing. What about you? Think about it. See, you're trying to relate to a way of thinking to which there is no way to relate. Because all we can think of is the clock is ticking and the day is coming. You know, here comes Moses. And here comes David. And here come the prophets. And then here comes John the Baptist. And Here I am. And yet, he knew what was going to happen. Now look at another place in Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And this is one of the several passages in Scripture that to me are just mind-boggling. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he, Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Let your imagination go wild on this one. There's Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. He says, fellas, let's go up to pray. Now, you know they were accustomed to him praying. And you also know, if you read the Gospels, you know that they would have been accustomed to him separating himself to pray. Well, this time he invites Peter, James, and John. Now, I don't know what would have been going through their mind, but if it had been me, I would have been thinking, hey, this is great. I mean, he wants us to go with him. Come on, man. I wonder what he's going to pray about. Maybe he's going to let us in on some kind of a secret or whatever. So here's Peter, James, and John with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus begins to change. And he becomes glowing with glory. And then suddenly, there's Moses and there's Elijah. Now, wouldn't you like to have been in on that conversation? And Jesus is talking to them. Hello, Moses. Parted any seas lately? Har, har, har. Elijah, how you been doing? Seen any chariots of fire lately? Ha, ha, ha. It says they talked to Jesus about his decease, about what was coming. You know, I hope I can remember to ask when we get to heaven, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, tell me exactly what was said in that conversation. There are some people that, based on what I've heard them say, they're not so sure that Jesus fully understood what was coming his way. Seriously. But now here's what's interesting. If he didn't before now, he did after this. But it wasn't just Jesus. Moses and Elijah knew. Now why Moses and Elijah? I don't know yet. But Moses and Elijah knew, and they talked to him about his decease, about what he would be doing in Jerusalem. This is absolutely incredible to me. And after that conversation, if you had been Jesus, would you have been gung-ho about going to Jerusalem? Let me get this straight. I go to Jerusalem, they're going to beat me, they're going to pluck my beard, they're going to whip me, then they're going to nail me to a cross, crown of thorns, the whole... I'm going to be beaten to a pulp. I don't know about you guys, I don't know. I just don't know how excited I would have been about going back to Jerusalem. Because after that moment, after that conversation, when he would have turned and looked in the direction of Jerusalem, he would have seen his destiny of death. No longer would it be just another city. Of course, he already knew these things beforehand. You go back and you read in the Old Testament, a lot of prophecies about what would happen and so forth, okay? About, you know, him being beaten and, you know, talks about lamb led to the slaughter and all these kind of things. Well, anyway, Jesus knew some bad stuff was coming. Now, if we think of this only in human terms, can you see the potential to really get upset, depressed, down the mouth? Would you have been really excited about laying hands on any more people to be healed? You know what? What's that? Your son's dead? Excuse me. You want me to raise your son from the dead? Buddy, you don't understand. I'm getting ready to die, the mother of all deaths, and you want me to raise your son from the dead. I've got a lot on my mind right now. Coming to help you and your family is not one of them. Of course, that's kind of how the way we would think, right? That's not how he thought. In human terms, I can't see how it would be possible to maintain a good attitude when you know what's coming. But then after all, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he's known what was coming. Quite frankly, I don't know. You know, he was born here of Mary and all that other. I don't know at what age he finally comprehended what that destiny was going to be. But at some point along the line, he did. Nevertheless, Jesus has been living here on earth, knowing what was going to come. Moses and Elijah, they show up. They talk to him about it. And if anybody ever in history had a reason to be down in the mullah grubs, it was Jesus, was it not? Yet what do we see in his life? And we're not going to take the time to go through all the Gospels and read different things because you've read them and you know. What do you see in his life? You don't see the kind of depression in him that, quite frankly, most Christians would go through. Okay, now let's think of this from a little bit different perspective. Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then here we see how Moses and Elijah talked to him about what was coming. In other words, Jesus knew what was headed in his direction, or he knew what he was headed toward. He understood what was going on. And in all of this, he recognized that there was a plan. Remember where it talks about how that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He died. He went for the joy that was set before him. Now, we're not going to get off into what was the joy that was set before him, but for the joy that was set before him. Well, one of the things that would have been involved in all of that, the redemption of mankind, okay? For the joy that was set before him. What joy? And the redemption of mankind. But whose joy? For the joy that was set before him. Have you ever led a dog with a biscuit? The dog, for the joy that is set before him, will follow you. For the joy that was set before him. In other words, he looked at the plan that God had, knowing that the plan had not yet been accomplished, and he saw the culmination of that plan as being nothing but pure joy. And because of that, he was willing to endure whatever he was going through, including the opportunity to get caught up in the emotions, because he knew, no matter how long it takes, I will attain to the goal that God has. The plan will be fulfilled. Now let's think about us for a moment. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let's think about our own lives, okay? The Bible says that from the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. In other words, He already knew. God already knew this, okay? What about your life, though? You're living in the now that you know. You have lived through your past. The only way that you can get to the now is to go through the past. Very simple. Now, as you were traveling from where you were to where you are, you went through a whole lot of stuff. In fact, You might be going through some stuff right now. And I don't know what. But it's very possible that you could be going through a whole lot of things that are really challenging. Not your belief in God. In fact, you're not even sure how to describe what it is that's being challenged. You just know that on the inside of you, there's a lot of, you don't want to use the word turmoil, but it seems like turmoil. You don't want to use the word confusion, but it seems like it's confusion. You don't want to use the word depression, but it seems like it's depression. It's like you can't figure out which word you want to use the most, and yet they all seem to apply. We've all been through times like that. It doesn't matter who you are. We've all been through times like that. And the circumstances that cause those times are going to be different for each person. It could be the death of a pet. You know, your dog, your cat, or whatever, your bird, or something like that. It could be your car that breaks down. Or you could be in an accident, not hurt, but your car gets smashed. I mean, that doesn't feel good. Even if it's drivable. That's an opportunity to really get bummed. I can remember I had a car. It was a 1973 Nova. And it wasn't a high-powered engine, you know, a little 305 or whatever, V8. But this car was orange, factory color. I didn't have it repainted. It was orange, and it had a white vinyl top. And I'm telling you right now, that car, it shined. Oh, my goodness. I kept it washed. I kept it waxed. And when you drive down the road, at the right time where the sun would be just coming down, just at the right time of the evening, and the sun would reflect off the hood, you didn't see the orange. It literally looked like it was a mirror on that hood. It reflected everything perfectly. That car was gorgeous. Well, one day, I had an accident. It was my fault. And the right rear of the car got smashed in. The right rear quarter panel got smashed in. And oh, did I go into a funk. I remember thinking, oh, my car, not my car. I didn't care about the other people. My car, my car. And I was really bummed out. Well, there are a lot of things each of us could talk about with regard to something that has happened that has caused us to be faced with the opportunity to become emotionally wiped out in some way, shape, or form. You know, where you don't want to do anything, you don't want to be around anybody, don't want to talk to anyone, and you don't even know how to describe it. That's just how it is. You're just out of it. And any kind of anything can bring this on. Like I said, we could all stand up and give examples, but I want to ask you a question. Did God know ahead of time this was going to happen to you? I mean, if it's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, don't you think he knew that what happened to you was going to happen to you? Have you ever seen those movies where the camera is at an angle? And I'll just give you an example. Car coming one way, car coming another way. The drivers can't see each other, but the angle of the camera is such where you know what's going to happen. You know they're going to hit. Cars are getting closer and closer, and all of a sudden, there they are in the intersection, kablamo! Or two people walking down a hall. And the camera is angled where you can see them both, and they both go around the corner at the same time, and boom, they hit and spill stuff all over. Now, you knew that was going to happen. They didn't know, but you knew. Now, let me ask you a question. If you could have yelled into your TV set to where those people heard you, could you have possibly helped them to avoid that problem? Stop! There's somebody coming! Don't turn that corner! You're going to run into somebody and you're going to get, you know, cake all over your shirt or something like that. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you already knew ahead of time what was going to happen. You saw it coming. And you would have been able to come up with a plan to avoid that thing, right? Okay, now, God knows whatever it is. Whatever it is that you've gone through, are going through, or will go through. He already knows. He's been up in heaven, and he's been watching the timeline of eternity. And he already knows how it's going to end up. And he's watching you walk the timeline of eternity in between the point A of your arrival and the point B of your departure. So here you go. Now he already knows what's going to happen. And he knows that after you have walked that line for 36 years, 4 months, 3 days, 18 hours, 21 minutes, and 52 seconds, it is going to happen. Okay? He knows that. Now in some cases, well, in all cases, he can tell you how to avoid it. But there are some things you're going to go through that you're not going to be able to avoid. For example, the cross. Okay? He already knows what's going to happen. But not only does he know what's going to happen, he has a plan for you. And this plan is going to take you from the it beyond. Look, I told you to look in 1 Corinthians, right? Look at this, chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, many people think in terms of sin, the temptation to commit sin, and I agree with that. But now let's look at this from the perspective of when it happens, whatever it is, there is the temptation before you to throw in the towel and give up on God. Is there not? And how many people have done that? You know what? I bet if we went through this room, each one of us could name somebody, maybe even ourselves, somewhere along the line, to where something stinky happened and dropped out of church. They quit going. Can you see? Well, yeah, I mean, you're here tonight, so yeah, you can see that. That is the absolute dumbest thing to do, is to turn and go away from the one who's got the answer for you to get past all the down feelings. You see what I'm saying? He's got a plan for you. It doesn't matter what it is. Let me give you an example that we can all relate to. One of the things that is unavoidable for everyone. If the Lord tarries, you are going to be attending the funeral of somebody you love. You with me? That's unavoidable. You know, I've attended the funeral of both my mom and my dad. It's not easy. But that's going to happen sooner or later for all of us. Now, I know this is like, well, why are you talking about that? It's because when that happens, God's got a way for you to get through it. He has a way to help you no matter what. He knows ahead of time if the boss is going to call you in and fire you, lay you off or whatever, or cut your pay, whatever your hours, whatever's going on. He knows when the job change is coming. He knows that. He knows ahead of time if your husband or your wife are going to do something really stupid. He knows ahead of time if your kids are going to do something really stupid. He knows ahead of time what's going to happen in your church and in your business, your personal life. I mean, on and on this goes. Whatever it would be, he already knows ahead of time what's going to happen. And he has a perfect plan for you, a way to get through this thing. He has a way. You know, you can't, if you have a car wreck, again, let's use that example. If you have a car wreck, you cannot go back and change the car wreck, but the car could be fixed, right? And if the car is not fixable, how many cars are out there on the lots ready for somebody to buy? So in other words, no matter what happens to your automobile in the car wreck, something can be done. The car can be fixed or replaced. One of the two. So there's a plan. God has a plan for you. But here's what can cloud people's judgment. Is when you allow your emotions to impact you so much that you miss the plan. It's not that God wants to withhold it from you. I mean, He's had how many thousands of years to devise this plan for this moment? It's not like He's withholding the plan. He wants you to know what He says right here, using this verse as an example, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So no matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what it is that you're facing, He's got an answer for you. But your ability to hear from Him what that answer is totally dependent on what you do with your emotions. Totally. I have encountered people to where I could see where they were headed. They wouldn't listen. Because their emotions had clouded their judgment. Then after it happens, try to talk to them, and the emotions now are different, but they're still clouding the judgment, and they still won't listen. One of the worst things that you can do is to try to work it out yourself according to a plan you think is going to work. Because if you do that, the odds are you might complicate the issue and make it worse. Of course, then God already knows that ahead of time, and He's already got a plan for that one too. You better thank God you're on the winning side, man, I'm telling you. Lest you think that I haven't been there and done that, I would encourage you, plead with God to allow you to pastor for a while. Please, God, let me pastor so I can know. Trust me. Pastoring, I heard, read something here not too long ago. 1 hour of preaching, according to the American Medical Association, 1 hour of preaching is the equivalent of 8 hours of labor. Now, add on to that, pastors who have a very hard time dealing with their emotions when stuff happens, and you have a formula for disaster. This is why a lot of pastors leave the ministry. It's because they can't handle. No. You can handle. You haven't figured out how to handle. See? Now, God says He's got a plan. That plan is available for each and every one of us. And it's a perfect plan for our lives. And it will work. Guaranteed it will work. Sometimes it's not the easiest plan. And sometimes it's going to take a lot of effort. But it will work. Absolutely will work. But we've got to do something to deal with ourselves in the area of the emotions to try and stay balanced. That is probably the biggest challenge. Because there are a lot of people who they can't see that their emotions are playing too big of a role in their decision-making process. And at that point, the only thing you can do is pray that their eyes are going to be opened before whatever. But now let's take a look here. Turn over to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. This is a verse that's quoted, part of it's quoted a lot by people. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Anybody ever said that to you and you just wanted to slap them?
Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Oh yeah, well, whappo, now what's your strength? Now, the joy, he says, neither be ye sorry. Well, that word sorry, depressed, down, upset, anguished, whatever. Neither be you worked up, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If the joy of the Lord, if he says, don't be in anguish, upset, depressed, oppressed, etc. and so forth, sorry. And then he turns around and says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Then that means the thing that I need is strength to overpower the sorry And the way to get the strength is to find the joy. You see this? If the strength helps me overcome, overpower the sorry, then I need to know how to get the strength. Well, the strength is the joy. So if I find the joy, I get the strength. Are you following this logic here? Another way to say this is, when it happens, no matter what it is, and the emotions are there, and guys, listen, the emotions will always attempt to overwhelm you, okay? The way that I can fight that off and control it so that it doesn't overwhelm me and cloud my judgment to where I don't begin to see God's plan, I have got to tap into that strength. And the way that I tap into that strength is to tap into the joy, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay, now, since God never gets depressed, He's probably got a lot of joy, don't you think? Is there something in the Bible that I could find that might help me understand more about this joy? Yeah. Is there something in the Bible that I might find that can help me identify better how to control the sorry and to overpower it with that strength? Yes, there is. Turn first to Psalm 31. Now let's look at a few verses here and see if this describes some people. Well, people you know, not you. Hallelujah. Verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Anybody been there before? Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. Remember that sick feeling we were talking about earlier? Here it is. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength failed because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. You ever felt like people are coming against you? And fear to mine acquaintance, that they that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Now stop right there. Sounds like somebody's having a bad day. Now you know this is talking about Jesus, right? But in these words, in these verses, is this not kind of a description of how we sometimes feel when the stuff happens? You better believe it. Okay, now, let's find out what happens next. Verse 14. But, I'm feeling this, God. This is how I am feeling. These are the emotions. But, I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Now stop right there. When you're going through, let's just say when you're going through verses 9 through 13, when you're having a 9 through 13 period in your life, do you ever really feel like saying, oh, how great is Thy goodness? No, you don't. But He is. And look at the rest of this. Thou shalt hide them in the secret place, in the secret of Thy presence, from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed His marvelous kindness in a strong city. Now look at verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Have you ever felt like God abandoned you? Have you ever cried out and said, God, where are you? I need you right now. Where are you? You're supposed to be here for me. And don't you see what I'm going through right now, God? Don't you understand what I'm feeling? Where are you when I need you? He says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Now, what would cause somebody to make those kinds of declarations? God, where are you? Emotions. Your feelings. I feel like I'm cut off from God. Where are you, God? In spite of the fact he said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. In spite of that. It's because our emotions at that moment are overwhelming his presence that he's trying to demonstrate in our lives. See? I said, a bunch of you, man, you may be on a roller coaster in your life. I mean, one day it's good stuff, the next day it's bad stuff. And it could, I don't know what it would involve. You know, it could involve money, family, whatever. Your emotions can begin to hammer away to try to chip, break you up to the point that you begin to feel like God's abandoned you. And yet he says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. In other words, all these times you're crying out to him, where are you, God? He says, I'm right here. The whole time that you're calling out to him, he said, I'm here. I am here. Do you understand? I'm here. You're crying out to me, but you're letting your emotions cloud your spiritual ears and cover them up. You're not hearing what I'm saying to you. I am here. In your haste, you feel like I've abandoned you. I have not abandoned you. You're my child. And I am not a parent that abandons children. I am here for you. He says, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. What's he saying? What he's saying is, if you don't let the emotions overwhelm you, you're going to begin to tap into the joy. The joy is going to produce the strength, and the strength will overpower the emotions and keep them in control. And you're going to experience the joy that even Jesus walked in when he knew he was headed to the cross. What brought all this on? What enabled him to say all these things, beginning in verse 14? But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Let's go back to verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. Now notice he's crying out to the Lord for deliverance. He's not trying to work it out himself. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now look at this. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. In other words, he's saying, God, you know the beginning from the end, and you knew my soul in trouble. You knew what I was facing. You knew before I got there what was going to be there. You knew what I was going to be going through. You knew it, God. You knew it. And therefore, because you knew it, you can deliver me out of this thing. That's why I'm putting my trust in you. But how am I going to get to that point? I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. In other words, yeah, I'm facing all of this stuff, but it is going to be my choice to be glad. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. But you don't understand. My husband left me. My wife left me. The dog had to be put to sleep. The car got crashed. I mean, I lost my job. And it's this. And it's that. And it's the other thing. You just don't understand. No, you don't understand what it's like to know that you're facing the cross for all mankind. You don't know. And in the midst of that, God had a plan of redemption for the joy that was set before Him. Jesus Christ went to that cross. God's got a plan for every single one of us, no matter what it is that we're going through. He's got a plan, and He's telling us right here how you can begin to tap into that strength. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy. Yeah, but I don't feel like being glad and rejoicing. You think I have always felt like being glad and rejoicing? Listen, let me show you another verse here. Turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Not hope in yourself. Not sit down and figure it out. Not go to a counselor. He says, hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. There have been times I have literally spoken to myself, variation on these verses. And I have literally said, no, I will not get depressed over this. I will not get down over that. Emotions, you're not going to do this to me. I am born again. I am a child of God. And Father, I know you're here. Jesus, I know you still love me, and I'm just going to praise you right now. Even though everything on the inside of me is saying, don't praise, just sit here and complain about it, just sit here and fuss about it, just sit here and feel down about it, just feel bad about yourself, just go through all of that kind of stuff because you deserve to feel like that after what's happened to you. I look at myself and I say, no, self, I will not give you the privilege of controlling who I am in Christ. I will be glad and I will rejoice in Jesus Christ because I am a child of God and God's got a plan for me. And just like Jesus said, this too shall pass. I'm going through this thing, and when I go through it, I'm going to go through it with the joy of the Lord, which is going to be my strength. That's how you have to do it. And the whole time that you're doing this, and the whole time you are forcing your hands up, and you tell them, no, you're going to praise. No, you are going to praise. You are going to praise. You hear me? You are going to praise. You are going to worship. You are going to worship. The whole time you're doing that, the emotions are saying, hey, shut up. Shut up. Shut up. I want to be in charge here. I want to keep you depressed. I want to keep you down. I want to control your life. I want to tell you how miserable everything is. No, soul, you don't get that privilege. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I will rejoice. Is it always easy? No. Sometimes you have to fight with everything that's in you. Sometimes it's like the emotions don't want to give up. Sometimes it's like, but I don't understand how this thing's going to change. I don't understand how it's going to turn around. And if I had the freedom to control it and do what I wanted to do, I don't think even I could come up with something that would work. I don't know what to do. God says, that's right. You don't. You're not Alpha and Omega. I am. And if you don't start doing something to get a hold and control and overpower the soul, this thing may never break in your life. And this is exactly why some people live in unforgiveness their entire lives over things that have happened decades ago. It's because they have allowed the emotions of the event to overpower who they are in Christ, and it controls them forever. And until they break that thing through, it's just going to be there. You know what? I bet some people in here know folks like that. I heard of somebody like that the other night. Look at another verse real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 8. It's talking about Jesus. I'll tell you what, back up to verse 7. Maybe we want to back up to verse 6. Yeah, back up to verse 6. No, wait, back up to verse 5. Yeah, I like 5. This is talking about us and God and Jesus, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, what do you do? You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So he's saying, yeah, the emotions are going to be there and they're going to try to overwhelm you. However, if you by faith will accept what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you can begin to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can begin to praise Him. And even though you're going through it, you have the confidence in knowing that He's got a plan and you are going to go through it. And while you're going through the whole thing, you can go through it with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know why it's joy unspeakable? It's because it's joy that you cannot create by yourself. It's because it's joy that circumstances cannot create. It is joy that is completely the opposite of the circumstances themselves. It's the kind of joy that people can look at you and say, I don't understand how you can be like this, considering what he did, she did, they did, and happened. How can you be like this? Well, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, endured that shame, and paid my price, and he died. How can I say I can't handle it? How can I say it's too much for me? How can I say nobody loves me? I'm not worthy of anything. Heard about my grandfather. So we visited family over Thanksgiving and heard about my grandfather. Just one story I'll tell you. The other one I really can't tell you, but this one I'll tell you. My grandmother would get on him now and then. If you knew my grandmother, she wasn't a nag, but she would get on him about some things in a nice way. And my uncle was telling me how that he'd get, well, I just guess I'm not worth nothing to nobody anymore. I guess I just can't do nothing right. I might as well just go ahead and shoot myself. There ain't nothing more to... Well, this kind of thing, this scenario repeated itself several times. My uncle said, one day I'm sitting there and they're going through it again. And he's, well, I guess I'm just not worthy. I'm no good to nobody. He said, my grandmother just threw down her hands, walked out the room, came back in a couple of minutes later with a shotgun and a shell and said, well, do it. He didn't. See, remember I talked about a plan? The plan to get through it, to receive the plan after it, is released through your worship, through your praise, through your rejoicing. Through that, you begin tapping into the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And that joy then begins imparting strength to you, so that no matter how bad the circumstances are, you can still walk in the joy of the Lord. The hard part is forcing yourself to praise Him. And that's where you actually have to sometimes fight that good fight of faith and force yourself to do it no matter how much you don't want to. It is an act of faith, believing that if I do this, even though I feel like jumping off a bridge, it's an act of faith that if I do this and keep doing it and don't stop, oh, I praise you, I rejoice in you, Jesus. You are the joy of my salvation. You are my strength, my hope, you're my everything. Oh, I worship you, Redeemer, I praise you. That knowing that if I keep doing that long enough, I'm going to start walking into that realm of joy and I will be strengthened on the inside to the point that I will be overpowering those emotions. Now listen, if you've never done that before, I'll let you know what's in store. If you do it, if you're going through something right now, please just take my word, try this. It works. Keep praising, keep telling yourself like David, you know, why are you disquieted, O soul? You're going to be happy and I choose to be glad. Just praise Him. Just be praising Him. What will happen is this. You're going to get to the point to where you are going to forget what those emotions felt like. I know, I've been there. You will praise yourself into a place of joy to where you will forget how those emotions felt. But yet at the time, they felt like the most... They actually slowed the clock down and the seconds became hours. But when you praise yourself into that joy strengthens you and you forget the feelings of those emotions. You know you had them, but you can't remember what it felt like. It's because now you're walking in joy unspeakable and full of glory. Man, I am telling you, oh, I thank God for the day. I finally figured this out. And it works. It ought to. He said so. Amen? Hallelujah. So if you're going through it right now, force yourself to rejoice. This works. And when the day comes that you're going to be faced with letting those emotions start to ride over you again, and sooner or later, I'm not prophesying bad stuff, but you know what I'm talking about. Keep this in mind. Don't forget it. Force yourself to praise Him. And you are going to experience a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, joyful people, stand up.